Good morning. Well, the first thing you're going to see is that the image on your bulletin does not match that. Jason's under the weather, so I anticipate we're going to get to see what that eye for an eye is in a few weeks. But this morning we're going to talk about something different. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up. We're going to be looking in the book of 2 Kings, the fifth chapter. We're going to be beginning in verse 15 and 16 and then skip down beginning in verse 20. So again, 2 Kings chapter 5. It reads, "And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Indeed now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore please take a gift from your servant.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Look, my master has spared Nathan, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' So Gehazi pursued Nathan. When Naaman saw him running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' And he said, 'All is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please take two talents.' And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to the two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in his house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, 'Where did you go?' And he said, 'Your master did not go anywhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow." I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in the White House and you are what they might call the inner circle around the President of the United States. Can you picture that for a moment? Can you have the feeling of that electrifying power that is in that place and amongst those that have gathered? But as you sit there and see the president, you understand that because of your presence near him, you have a lot of power, but the real reigning power is not in you, it's in the president, the one you are supposedly serving. So what would happen if one of that inner circle decided one day that they were tired of being just one of the circle and they wanted more? What if number two saw the glory of number one and decided that they needed to possess that? We would call that the monster of greed. Maybe the greedy gremlin that you have pictured over my head. Let's go back to our story. The story is really about greed. And what is greed? Well, greed begins in a discontented heart. It weasels its way into one's mind, somehow affects how people think, and then how people act. So to understand how greed operates, let's begin by understanding what its meaning is. If you had to narrow it down, I guess you could say that greed is just covetousness. Plain and simple. An inordinate desire to have something, to acquire something, and then want more and more and more of that something. The desire to have whatever you want, and probably to have it no matter whatever means it takes in order to get it. Always in a hurry to reach out and grab more. It's a lust. Shows up usually in four main areas of life. Like the picture back here, the first one that comes to mind is people are greedy for money. They'll sacrifice family, friends, health, draw in a bigger salary, work a little harder, make a greater profit. And the bigger the bulging of the bank account, the more one wants. Second, sometimes we're greedy for things. What do they say? Money buys toys. And those with the most toys win, but I never have figured out what it is they win. But we see toys and we're greedy and want more toys. Third, people are greedy for fame. They want to be known. They want to be quoted. They want to be important. They want to be popular. They want to be influential in the circle in which they walk. All these are goals of those that are greedy. Some people are greedy for pleasure. Maybe sensual pleasure. Maybe it's surrounding sex. For others, maybe it's just greedy for food or comforts in life. It's whatever makes them happy. And the more they get, the more they want. Some people have these temptations for greed all throughout their lives. And they're kind of a monster that just doesn't seem to go away. Now we say to ourselves, well, Ron's not talking about me. I don't have that kind of thought. Sometimes that greedy gremlin is kind of silently lurking in the shadows, kind of a secret greed. And the story we're talking about this morning from 2 Kings 5, I think very much sheds light on that kind of a shadowy greed, a dark secret. And it's this story here of Naaman and of Elisha and of his servant Gehazi. So let's set the stage. We didn't begin at the beginning of the story. If you were to go back here in 2 Kings in the 5th chapter, you understand that Naaman has leprosy. And he is an important man. And he had come all the way from Syria in order to go find someone that could heal him. And he sought out Elisha because he was told Elisha could perform that kind of miracle. And so he comes and he knocks on the door of Elisha. Come out here. What do you want? Heal me. And what did Elisha do? If you remember, he didn't do anything. He didn't even answer the door. He turned him away. And he gave him an instruction. Why don't you just go dip 7 times in the River Jordan and you'll be healed? That infuriated Naaman. He's got waters and streams and rivers in his hometown that are much better, he thinks, than the River Jordan to which he has to go dip. But nevertheless, if you read through the whole story, eventually he gives in. And upon the 7th dip into the River Jordan, he is healed of his leprosy. So he returns to Elisha. But this time a changed person. Let's pick up the story again where we were in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verse 15. Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Now he believes in the God of Elisha and his power to cleanse. And as a thank you, would you take a present, a gift, something as a way that I can pay you back for what you have done for me? You see, before this, Naaman, as we would understand it, was kind of arrogant and kind of smug. And now we have a cleansed Naaman, and he is very humble and he is very thankful. Gracious, grateful Naaman. You got to go back to verse 5, which we didn't read it. And it tells you the gifts that he was going to bring. So I'm going to translate the gifts because we don't know what all this stuff means in its original language. Let's just say it this way, and you might understand it. He's got 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold and 10 fine suits that he just had tailor-made from Syria. That's quite a gift. That's a treasure trove. Elisha, you can have all of it. But look at verse 16. This is how Elisha responds. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it. But he refused. Elisha didn't want a single thing in thanks. Elisha didn't perform the healing. God did. And Elisha is merely God's servant and surely doesn't want to be labeled that he performs miracles of healing for money. But Naaman seems to urge it on. Instead, he did give Naaman something. Look down in verse 19. Then he said to him, go in peace. Shalom. A blessing. I give you that, but I don't want anything from you. And all this time, standing surely over the side is Gehazi, looking at the camels or carts or horses or whatever it is, getting a good picture of what all this treasure, maybe all these clothes are kind of hung over the mule, if you would picture that. What a fine opportunity. And he's always been the number two man. He's always reaped benefit because of the blessing God has given to Elisha in his household. But he's always harbored that secret greed, that gremlin monster, to want a little more, to grab something amongst all of the blessings that Elisha gets for himself. So Gehazi hears the offer that Naaman makes to Elisha about this small Fort Knox full of silver and gold. And he's thinking to himself, now's our chance, boss. Now we can get what we really deserve. Now we can go build or break or buy or whatever, all the stuff we've always wanted. And you said, no? That can't be. So to himself, he begins to formulate a plan. It begins in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. The greed gremlin's right there. And it's beginning to come out in the mind of Gehazi. I mean, I'm getting a picture. Look, Naaman just wanted to say thank you. I mean, for us to refuse what he is offering, isn't that discourteous? Isn't that a slap in his face? I mean, look what he brought, but this is just pocket change. That man's rich. He's filthy rich. No sense in making him lug all of that heavy stuff back. We can help him out by taking a little of the load off the back of those animals that are carrying it. Can you imagine what we could do with that money? How could further the work of the Lord? I have had nothing. I've been scrubbing the floors and mending and taking care of Elisha for years, and nothing has come to me. And I need the money. And I deserve it. That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Nice rationalization. What's wrong with it? Well, the first thing that's wrong with it is the offer wasn't made to Gehazi. The offer was made to Elisha. And secondly, he knew his master's feelings about accepting something, and he chose to go after Naaman himself. That's secret greed. Nobody's going to notice. I'm not even going to discuss my plans with Elisha. I'm just going to do it, and hopefully no one will be the wiser. So that's what Gehazi was thinking. He thought about it in verse 20. And then he did something about it in verse 21. He pursued him. Let's pick it up. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, got down from the chariot to meet him and said to him, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.'" You almost picture that in slow motion. As he goes to Naaman. And you want to cry out to Naaman. "Listen, Naaman, this is all a lie. Elisha didn't send him. He didn't send anybody. All this money and all these clothes that he's asking for, that's not from me. That's from Gehazi." Gehazi's lies. That was his second act of greed. And he uses, I guess, his spiritual role to kind of pull the wool over this Naaman, this Syrian man's eyes. Let's begin in verse 23. So Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to the two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. He asked for one. Each bag had two. He got twice as much as he asked for, plus two changes of clothes. And he's escorted back home with servants from Naaman, kind of like a little mini parade, as if he's important. But it says, as you read in detail, as he got or approached the hill, as he almost got home, he sent those guys away. And it says he took that stuff and he went and he hid it in his house. The third act of greed. Deceitfully stashing the goods in his house, verse 24. Now he's got to return to his master, Elisha. He's got to act like nothing happened. And he does. And everything seems okay. He's got the loot and it's all hidden in his house. Until he approaches Elisha and Elisha asks him a question. It's a simple question. "Where have you been, Gehazi? Where have you been?" And he answers, "Your servant's been nowhere." Consumed by his rationalizations and convinced that he was right, Gehazi engages in the fourth act of greed. He lies. He denies the truth to the very one who has trusted him. How can he lie so blatantly to Elisha? You know, some people say, and I think it's true, that once you learn to lie to yourself, it becomes real easy to lie to somebody else. And he's been lying to himself, so now he lied to not only Naaman, but he has lied to Elisha. People do that all the time. I mean, people are probably in church buildings today, somewhere in this town, saying how great and pious they are, and then tomorrow they go out and have an adulterous affair. You know, there are employees that stand, you know, in their offices and they cheat the book somehow and they stand there then and lie to the CEO of the company. Once you learn to lie to yourself, it's easy to lie to other people. The problem in this case is though Naaman was fooled, Elisha was not fooled. Let's look at verse 26. Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing? Olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? I mean, he went on far beyond silver and gold and a couple of changes of garments. Is it time for us to just start getting all this stuff? Gehazi. He made a fatal mistake. He didn't understand that Elisha was a seer of God, a prophet of God. Somehow, in between the lines, I get the idea that God showed Elisha everything that was happening, as if he had a camera planted on the back of Gehazi, and he knew everything that he had done. It wasn't a secret like Gehazi had hoped. And he pronounces a terrible judgment on his servant. Verse 27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. The leprous pagan that came in to Elisha's presence and asked to be healed was healed, given forgiveness. His heart and life changed. And now his trusted servant of the Lord came to grieve and now is stricken with that same leprosy. The severe discipline issued to the greedy helper in this story sets us back a little bit, I think, in our chairs, because we worry about our own self. Have we, from time to time, cultivated some secret greed? Something God wants to teach us through this story about Elisha and Gehazi. There are some things that we see about greed in this story that could be applicable to any and all of us. First is that imagination allows greed to grow. And it has a lot of expressions. It could be a group of teenage girls going to the mall. And they see in all of those dresses, and then they end up at a friend's house and they open the closet of their friend and they see those kinds of dresses there. And they go home to mom and dad and say, I wish I had those kinds of dresses. It could be the middle-aged father who walks out to his driveway and he looks across the lawn at his neighbor's driveway and he sees that brand new Porsche. And he's jealous. Has a little bit of greed. Could be that executive that sees the chance to grow in the company, to be in that boss's inner circle. And he's envious of those that are there and wants to be there. Could be the mother that's sitting at home in her TV and she's looking at the program. What was that? The lifestyles of the rich and famous. And saying, boy, I wish I had that. Those are not unusual things. I'm just saying those imaginations allow greed to grow. It has a hungry look to it. Saying, I'm not satisfied with my life as it is. I want to have more and more. And I hunger for it. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 13, verse 14, Paul hits on the head this thought when he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. They're there. The second thing we learn from the story is rationalization. Rationalization encourages greed to surface. We imagine things and then we begin to rationalize things, convincing reasons why we ought to act upon our greed. And eventually we say, okay, stealing's okay. That gets me what I want. Lying's all right. That gets me up the ladder a little bit. The end justifies the means, we think, as we rationalize that within ourselves. And then, thirdly, deception gives greed courage to persist. For greedy behavior to continue, it requires secrecy. So we lie to ourselves. Enables us to lie to others, even those that are closest to us. But there is something that can stop greed. It didn't happen in the case of Gehazi, but it can happen in our lives. And that is confessing those thoughts that we have to our Lord. Ultimately, no lying is going to ever cover up the truth. Greed is ugly, no matter how much spiritual makeup we may apply to it. And confession to our Lord is the only solution. Gehazi's skin became white as snow. So it becomes a lifelong reminder, not only to him, but to us who read the story, about the outcome of greed if it's not halted before it exercises itself. So if secret greed stalks silently in your heart, admit it. Bring it to the master so you can eliminate that guy back there. This morning we're going to sing the song of invitation, and Christ invites you to be a part of his family. Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing. Yeah, we've sinned. But I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I turn my life over to you in my repentance. Be immersed, have those sins removed. Rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. Come up, you will, as we stand and sing.